Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this is God's Purposes for This Generation. It's session three. We're wrapping up our series tonight, and I've entitled session three, We're to Live Wholeheartedly. What we've been doing in this series is we've been looking at three different aspects of what I believe that the Lord has called this last generation to. And the first one was that we would be contending for revival. The second, we would be a people that raise up with being forerunner messengers who have clarity about the hour we're living in and declaring who He is. And then this third one, that we're to live wholeheartedly, talking about our life and our affections and our heart aimed towards Jesus all of our days. Cherish, if I could get you to get that back door for me. As we start tonight, I want to reapproach this series as we wrap up from the concept of wanting fullness. That's really what this series has been about, honestly. It's been about wanting the fullness of Christ in our generation. Wanting for our generation to have His fullness in every way. Wanting for us to have the fullness of God in our life during this generation. It's about fullness. And so, and entering into everything that God is willing to give. I believe that the Lord has more for us as individuals, as a church, as this generation. I believe that He has far more for us than we've ever tapped into before, and that He's actually desiring to give us, but that it requires that reach, that partnership. And I don't want to pass up my life, and I don't want to have pastored a church that I didn't call forth into fullness, that I didn't provoke into the fullness of God, because I don't want to stand before the Lord at the end of my life and have Him say, I love you, I enjoyed you, you sought me, but there was so much more I was willing to give you, but you were unwilling to partner with me. I loathe that idea. I pre-mourn thinking about that could be said of my life, thinking that could be said of yours, that there was so much more He had for you, but that you were unwilling to partner with Him to get it, because He longs to give it. He longs. He is a good Father who longs to give, who longs to impart, who longs to exhort. And I just want the fullness of God for us, for our church, for this generation. I want to read this verse to you out of Ephesians 4. And normally when we read this passage, we're really talking about the fivefold ministry gifts. We're thinking about the different positions that the Lord or roles that the Lord has assigned ministry leaders. But I want to look at the end result. And I want to just allow this end result, these last couple of words, these phrase at the end of this verse. I want that to be our banner tonight. I want that to be our focal point tonight. So bear with me in the beginning here. So Christ gave himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When I'm thinking about this series, really, it's that phrase, that we would enter into the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That we would do it all that God has for us in this generation. That He would do it in all that God is offering or extending or giving invitation to our church. For all that God is willing to give us as individuals, that we would enter and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of what He would give. The whole measure of the fullness of who He is. The whole measure of the fullness of what He wants. That's what this series is about. The purposes of God in this generation. I love that verse, and I love how provoking that last line is, to attain to the fullness, attain to the whole measure. That word attain, it's a climbing word. It's not a default. That idea of attaining, it's something that it's going to require some striving, some reaching. Attaining to the whole measure, a little bit of work is going to have to go into it, into the whole measure. Into the absolute tip-top, into the great expanse, into the wholeness of the fullness of Christ. And I think about these words, and there's just they're loaded, they're rich, and they're provoking. Because I think about my life, or yours, or our church, or the church in our generation, and I just think, is there any chance that we are attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of this man? And I think, nope, not a chance, not yet. Nope, no way. I don't see it there. I don't see it there. There's areas of my life. I don't see it. But that I want to attain. I want to reach. I want for us as a church to seek that we might attain to the whole measure of the fullness of that which Christ called this church, that which Christ called you into his kingdom, that which Christ has given you invitation on a personal level. I want us to attain the whole measure of that which this man wants to give us. And so we're doing this series, weak approach as it might be, to spend three sessions trying to reach, trying to talk about what attaining to the whole measure might be. That's our purpose. Little review and recasting of what this fullness looks like. Talking about the fullness of God in our generation, I want to connect all these ideas because, again, my purpose in this series is to give us a lofty view and then a practical connection point of how to get to that lofty thing. And I believe, actually, I'm not just saying these words, I actually believe that the Lord's purpose for our church to reach for these lofty things is actually greatly connected to the prayer room mission space. I really believe that. Because of what the prayer room does, what it's focused on, it's all about this generation. The entire purpose of it is about this generation. And so I want to connect these three ideas. The fullness of God in our generation, we talked about in the first session, that we want to be a church that partners with God in seeing a mighty revival happen in our region. The fullness of God in Dallas-Fort Worth. The fullness of God in Dallas-Fort Worth. What would that look like? Revival, capital R, the big one. And that we want to be a people that are reaching for it. The prayer room is doing revival prayer meetings all the time. And even if it's not a revival-themed prayer meeting, it's a room where there's believers coming together and praying. That's baby our revival anyway. The being in prayer meetings over at the prayer room missions base, reaching for revival, coming together, the body of Christ in unity. And so part of what we do when we're talking about here at Forerunner Fellowship, reaching for the fullness of God in our generation, reaching for revival in our region, is that we're part of regular corporate prayer meetings contending for revival over the prayer room. Something that you'll just get a little snapshot of. Next week, this Wednesday, 3 days from now, the prayer room's actually starting 7-day-a-week revival-themed prayer meetings, 5 to 7 p.m., 7 days a week. And we're going to be praying for revival, praying for revival, praying for revival. The 5 to 7 prayer meetings, 7 days a week, leading up to Revive Texas, when we transfer over every prayer meeting to praying for revival. And so there's going to be significant increase of revival prayer meetings starting in 3 days over at the prayer room. And I just want to throw that out at you as a little connection point. If you have a hard time praying for revival in a meeting that doesn't say revival on the screen, which let's get over ourselves. How silly is that? But now it's going to say revival on the screen. Okay, so now you're all set. Second point, reaching for the fullness of his purposes in our generation. So the last one was the fullness of God in our generation, experiencing the fullness of him in our region, in our generation. Now the second one is the fullness of his purposes. What? His purposes, the full measure of his purposes in this generation, in this unique hour of history. Reaching for those fullness, for the fullness of those purposes, we said in session two that we wanted to be a church well-equipped for those purposes. Specifically his end-time purposes, his end-time plans. That we would be prepared for what is coming and that we would be expectant about the return of Jesus. I think one of the areas of the body of Christ that could be strengthened and that would help so much in our pursuit, so much in our dealing with our day-to-day life is if we were expectant about the return of the Son of Man. If we were expectant about the return of Jesus. I just think about, you know, we dropped off my daughter, Jacy, at her grandparents' house, at my parents' house earlier today. And even as we were leaving, Amy was like, I already miss her. And there's just this measure of, we just can't wait till tomorrow at noon when our daughter comes back. We're expectant. We're thinking about it. We're talking about it. We're imagining what's like when she bursts through the door. We're thinking about this expectant return after all of 24 hours, right? What about all of 2,000 years? But we're not living with that expectation because it's really not real enough to us because we don't spend enough time reading it, studying it, hearing it taught, and talking about it, just honestly. What we're so much more expectant about is whatever TV show we're watching every day. Because we're talking about it, we're thinking about it, we're, you know, Googling it or whatever. We have so little living revelation of the return of Jesus Christ that it doesn't burn in our hearts. We can't be messengers. We're too far removed from messenger. It's not even real enough to us to think about on a regular basis. I want us to be a church that's expectant about the return of Christ. And the only way we'll be expectant is if we actually invest significant time and energy in the study, the reading, the conversation about his coming. It's called the end times. It's the end times. The end times are not scary. The end times are the second before the return of Jesus, the best thing that's ever happened in human history ever. The end times are just the moment before. And it's part of the plan. It's part of the process. The third, we want to reach for the fullness of his love in this generation. Or tonight's message, to live wholeheartedly. We want to reach for the fullness of his love. When I think about this, we want our hearts to beat for Jesus. We want our hearts to be soft towards God. We want to be in deep relationship with him. I mean, isn't this what you want for your personal life? Isn't this kind of like a mission statement for your life? We want to burn for Jesus. We want to have deep relationship, not surface, not church-going relationship, deep, passionate relationship with Jesus. That's what we want. We want our hearts to be soft to him, though, so that we'd be sensitive to his leading, that he could say left and we'd go. He could say right and we'd go. We want to have hearts that are in close connection with this man. We want the fullness of his love, and we want it in this generation, and we want it for the whole lifespan. We want the fullness of his love in this generation for the whole fullness of our lifespan. I look at the Ephesians 3:19 verse. This is Paul talking to the church of Ephesus, Ephesians 3:19. And he's praying. And here's this fullness of God again. It shows back up. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The entry point of being filled to the fullness of the whole measure of God, the whole fullness of God, the entry point is to know the love of Christ. It's to have deep, burning, passionate hearts, relationship in depth with Jesus. This is our way. This is who we want to be. I don't want to settle for anything less for us as a church. I don't ever want to get comfortable with a version of church, with a version of Christianity, with a version of our fellowship, our small groups, our teaching, our Sunday nights that isn't pushing, that isn't just totally throwing us into a pursuit of the knowledge of Jesus at the heart level of deep, passionate love for Jesus. Because Paul says with great wisdom, that's your on-ramp. That's how you be filled to the whole measure of the fullness of God. You want fullness of God? It's going to be connected to deep relationship with Jesus. And so I see these assignments for our generation. I see these assignments for our church. They're the same. To contend for revival. And I want to add through TPR prayer meetings. Why do I say that? Because the prayer room's already got people from 30 local churches praying over at that building. Why reinvent the wheel and do anything differently? Why not just go with that which is working? Why would we start prayer meetings here when there's already better ones over there? Why would we start one fellowship's version of revival prayer meetings when we can join 30 fellowship's versions of revival prayer meetings? So I want to say, let's contend for revival through TPR prayer meetings. I want to connect that clearly. We're contending for revival. Here's your on-ramp. Go to TPR prayer meetings and pray for revival. Second, we want to train to be forerunner messengers that understand the times that we're living in. And I want to add this. Train to be forerunner messengers through going to TPR trainings. Why? Because this church doesn't have the time or the energy to focus on forerunner trainings. Why? Because there's already a parachurch organization right up the road that's doing it for this city, for this generation. that's giving great measure of intentionality to help train up the church, whomsoever would come, to get training about the hour that we're living in, about how to be ministers in this hour, about what's coming, about what the Bible says we're supposed to do to position our hearts. I want to tell you, I believe that it's the plan of the Lord that this generation be equipped to become forerunner messengers. And I want to tell you, there's no better place in the region to do it than the prayer room. So I want to encourage us as a church who feels like we're supposed to be connected to the God's purposes in this generation, let's sign up to be equipped to become forerunner messengers by connecting to forerunner trainings that are already happening over at the prayer room. Third, to reach lovingly for him. And I want to add this, in regular prayer meetings over at the prayer room. I want to make this so clear. We're reaching for a deeper relationship with Jesus. We are longing for a deeper relationship with Jesus. There is a building that prays and worships 18 hours a day, that same man that you're reaching for. 18 hours a day. 18 hours a day. That's only happening two other places on the continent. What? There's a building that's reaching for that man and reaching for that man. So yes, I want to tell you, I think it is wisdom that you, as one who's trying to reach for that man, would go lock arms with others that are reaching for that man and sit in prayer meetings and position yourself before him and spend time reaching. It is a gift that this church has been given to be so closely connected with the prayer room missions base. It is a gift from heaven that there would be a place so close that would provoke, that would equip, and that would allow us to enter into God's purposes for this generation to bring about a mighty revival in the Dallas-Fort Worth region. It is the gift of God. Well, now that I've re-preached the same sermon three times, I want to talk about the greatest commandment, because tonight's message is on that third point about reaching with him with all of our hearts to live wholeheartedly for him. As we finish this series tonight, I want to talk about the commitment to love Christ with all we have. That's how we're going to spend the rest of this session. The commitment to love Christ with all that we have. I'm so grateful for the fact that this interaction is recorded in the Word. We can go ahead and get those verses up there. It's Matthew 22, 36 through 38, and then the Mark passage as well, same scenario. Here's what's happening in this scenario. I'm so grateful. I am so glad that the Holy Spirit got this interaction recorded and put in the Bible. This is so good for us, okay? Here's the interaction. The Pharisees are coming up to Jesus, and they're trying to trap him. And they're trying to get Jesus caught in between a theological nuance where they can wind up getting different groups of people in the audience that are listening to Jesus' response to pick sides and to start a fight with him. And so they ask him, kind of tongue-in-cheek, they come up to him and they go, "Hey, so you're so hot. What's the great commandment? What's the greatest one? You know, there's 10 commandments, so pick one. What do you think is the most important one?" And you just imagine that the Pharisees are like, "Oh, we got him. Because if he says, you know, don't covet, then the others are going to go, what, you think murder's okay? If he says, don't murder, you think adultery's okay?" I mean, it's just like, there's no win here, okay? And so they are setting a trap for Jesus. And Jesus uses this trap moment to cast the single greatest vision for the Christian life. He uses a moment that was supposed to be a trap in order to cast a vision for what it means to be saved, what it means to be in Christ, what it means to love Jesus all of our days, what it means to be a follower of Christ. How in the world does he take that trap and turn it? I don't know. It's brilliant, and I love that it was recorded, and more than I love that the trap was turned into this great teaching moment recorded, I love the content, because in this we see the heart of God in rarest form. I believe this is one of the most tender moments in the Gospels, because Jesus takes this violent accusation moment, this moment that was supposed to be a trap, and I believe he unveils the heart of God in the most tender way. I believe he gives us a window into the soul of his Father. And so, if you'll read with me, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." It wasn't on the list of the 10. This is how Jesus answers the question. He says, really, the Ten Commandments, it's really all about loving God. And if you love God well, you don't even need anything else. The Mark account, let's read that one as well. One of the teachers of the law asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replied, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I want to talk about the first and the greatest. I want to talk about what this means for a second. If you don't ever accomplish anything else, if you never measure up to anything in the eyes of the world, if your business never grows, if you never find a job, if your situation goes from bad to worse to really worse till you die, if everything is dismal and painful and you accomplish this one thing, your life will be considered successful before your Father in heaven. The greatest commandment. It is first. It is best. It is primary. It is predominant. It is life-ruling. It is all-encompassing. It is up in your face. It is in every area of your life. It is the greatest commandment. And this is the Father's heart. Jesus unveiling the heart of the Father. He says, I've been with my Father in heaven. I've had many conversations with him. You want to know what is most important to Yahweh? You want to know what the Father wants most in this life? Do you want to know what he cares about the absolute most? He wants your love. Well, I thought he wanted me to do this and go here and do this and build that. And those can be expressions of love, but that's not what he's after. He's after your love. And so it's possible to do many things for God. It's possible to check off many boxes. It's possible in the eyes of the world to be very well established and esteemed and to have accomplished many things and to completely fail at life. To completely fail. To utterly fail. And to show up before the Father and the Father says, I don't know what you were living for. I told you there was the most important thing. It was the greatest thing I asked of you. And it was the first thing I asked of you. I wanted you to love me. I wanted your love. I wanted your love. In that hard season, in that great season, when your friend died, when you got the promotion, I wanted your love. When you were super busy, you remember that season? Oh, I remember. I wanted your love. When you were bored to tears and had nothing to do, I wanted your love. It was the first and it was the greatest commandment. That's what I wanted from you. I wanted your love. It was the most on my mind every day as I looked down on your life. What I was most desiring was the turn of your gaze for you to give me your affections. I wanted your love. This was the first and the greatest commandment. You know, I'm not looking at this from an assessment of God gonna shake his finger at me. I'm looking at this from an assessment of God's gonna cry because I didn't give him what he wanted. To me, it's not a matter of an angry God. It's a sad God. Sad that he didn't get the affections from me that he wanted. He desired. He longed. He longed lovingly. Love scorned. Any of us have ever had one of those junior high relationships where say, circle, do you want to go out? Do you want to go out with me? Circle yes or no. And we get back the no. That love scorned. All we wanted was just to have that love reciprocated. They gave us the no or didn't even return the note. Threw it away right in front of us. You know what? The Lord's not so different. He's sending out this invitation. He's saying, listen, my greatest desire for you, my reason for your existence, the reason I gave you life and breath was that you would learn to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we stand before him, the great assessment, the thing that's going to matter the most is how we answered that invitation. That one more than any. That's the big invitation. And so then I start to think about, What then would I allow to stand in the way? What then would I allow to become a priority that would take me away from that? What then would be worth putting as a barrier, as a roadblock between me and that? To love the Lord with my all. Well, I love that he gave us four categories of what that love could be expressed or how that love could be expressed. I'm grateful because it helps give us a little bit more insight. It's the word love can be a bit ambiguous. What does that mean? But he says, I want you to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These four areas. And I just want to break those down real quick. To love the Lord with all of our heart. I think this has everything to do with what we place our affections on. He wants all of it. He wants to be the thing that we place our affections on. Oh, I'm grateful for that. That's awesome. But it doesn't have my affections. I'm grateful for these blessings. I'm thankful for these things that the Lord's given. But they don't own my heart. I want to love the Lord with all of my heart. And let nothing else take place in that position. I want to love the Lord with all my heart. To love God with all of our heart means that he is our great desire. He's our great desire. Do you think that way? Just ask yourself the question. When you wake up, is he your great desire? Do you desire Cheerios more? I mean, do you desire that relationship more? He wants to be our great desire. He wants to be our great desire. He says, I want you to love me with all your heart. I want to be the great desire of your life. I want to be the great desire, that which you fixed your gaze on. He wants the run of our heart. He wants the run of our desires. He wants the run of our affections. Look at Matthew 5:21. Matthew 5:21, I think, says it pretty clear. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is it that you treasure, desire, long for? What is it that you esteem and value? The Lord wants to be the answer to those questions. That we esteem and value and love and treasure the Lord. He wants that position. Meditate on that a little. Next, to love with all our soul. When I think about loving God with all my soul, I mostly think about soul traffic. That's mostly what I think about. I think about all the clutter, all the thoughts and the distractions. I think about the things that try to take my soul in a place that's not upward towards Jesus. Anger, anxiety, fear, doubt, pain, resentment. But I also think about all the different distractions of life and the many things that are biting for my attention. I think about all that soul traffic. Here's what I mean. Have you ever tried after a busy day to sit down and pray, get in your little prayer posture, you know, hands, you know, together or whatever, head on your hands, and you get down on the chair? I love watching Walter do this when he comes into the prayer room. He does it every time he comes in. He's got a busy day behind him. He comes in the prayer room. He gets on his face on that chair. And he's trying to put behind all the clutter and to connect with Jesus. I love it. I love watching him do it. You ever do that, and as soon as your head hits the hands, you're thinking about the laundry list and the thing you forgot to do and whatever happened yesterday and that person that you're mad at, and you're doing everything but praying. Everything. It's soul traffic. It's all this clutter. It's all this stuff. He says, I want your soul. I want you to focus your soul at me. I want the affections of your soul. You know what? Honestly, I think this is what Jesus was rebuking Martha about. I think it was actually that she in that moment wasn't loving him with all of her soul. Can we put that verse up there? It's Luke 10:40-42. Martha was distracted. I think that's, honestly, and this is just my take. You can have a different version. I think that's actually what's going on with this whole issue of love him with the soul. Is our soul is supposed to be at peace. Our soul is supposed to be at rest. Our soul is supposed to be able to connect with the Lord. And yet so many times we've got all these distractions, and distractions can be things in this life. The distractions can be areas of offense or aggression. It's just all the clutter in there. And here's what happens. Martha was distracted by all the preparations. And the Lord answered, "You are worried and you are upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Mary was just sitting there at his feet, just listening, just taking it all in. I think that Martha was in one of these situations where there was so much clutter, so much traffic in her soul, that she wasn't even able to see Jesus in front of her. Is that anybody else in here? Sometimes we forget that Jesus is on the throne. We forget that he's living in our heart. We forget that his spirit is indwelling. He's in there. Kind of weird. I don't know how I sleep at night with the Holy Spirit alive in me, but somehow I go to sleep. Sometimes, though, the traffic of life, all the clutter, all the distractions, it makes Jesus just disappear. And all I can think about is all the traffic, all the to-dos and the to-didn'ts and the disappointments and the I'm angries. It's an area of the soul that we're not guarding. I think the Lord wants that. He wants our whole soul. And I just want to encourage you, start thinking about all those things that are, imagine your soul is supposed to be a quiet intersection in a sleepy little town where there's nobody that ever comes through that traffic sign. It's a stop sign and you don't ever see a car. You barely see the wind blow. It's just peaceful and calm and still and quiet. That's the state of our soul that we would want, where we would encounter the Lord. But imagine every distracting thought, every angry idea, every worry, every concern, a busy 18-wheeler, not even paying attention to that stop sign, going right through that sleepy little town. Get out of my intersection! It's all this soul traffic. I want to encourage you to think that way. Come up with a better analogy that works for you. I know I'm a little weird. Come up with one that works for you and start getting those cars off the road. Start deleting those things before they hit that intersection, that you could slow down in your soul, because the Lord wants you to love him with all your soul. Next, to love him with all of our mind. When I think about loving God with all of our mind, it's what we meditate on. It's what we fill our minds with. It's our thought life. We have significant control over our minds and over our thoughts. To love God with all of our minds means that we exert that power and that we do not allow ourselves to think on certain things. That we set ourselves, we set our minds, and then we reset our minds. And we reset our minds again, and we take captive our thoughts. A couple of verses. Colossians 3:1. 2 Corinthians 10:5. I think this is part of what it means. It's not the fullness, but part of what it means to love God with all of our mind. "Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things above. Set your mind. Set your mind. So often I find that I have to set and reset and reset and reset my mind. Because if I don't, my mind will go all manner of places. But Paul tells us you have power. You're made in the image of God. God, when he did Genesis 1, was thinking about Genesis 1. He was thinking about light, and there was light. He was thinking about bringing mankind into existence, about ordering the solar system. He was thinking about it, and we've been made in the likeness of God. You can set your mind. You can decide what you're going to think about and what you're not going to think about. And the Holy Spirit, through the revelation Jesus gave in that answer to the greatest commandment challenge, the Lord wants you to learn how to love him with all of your mind. It's about setting your focus, setting your gaze, setting your mind. And the other verse, we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. This isn't just not thinking about super sinful things. It's about not thinking about mundane things. Taking those thoughts captive, making them obedient to Christ. To love God with all of our mind, to think about him, to focus on him. This is a beautiful vision casting moment for our lives. that we would become a people, a church, that find practical ways to take our thoughts captive. And I just want to connect it back to the prayer room again. I want to give you just a simple little connection point. I am so grateful. I recognize my life is so blessed. I recognize that what the Lord has done in my life is such a blessing. It's so unusual. It's such a grace. But I am so grateful that for 11 years, I've began nearly every day of my life in a prayer meeting. Because you know what that's done for my life? It's helped me set my focus every day. Again, and then I'm back again the next day. Again, I'm back again the next day. I'm in a room that the whole focus of that room is supposed to be focusing on Jesus. So when I'm not focusing on Jesus, there's a built-in like accountability system. Oh my gosh, I'm thinking about something completely not about God. To set my gaze again. That is a beautiful room over there. So whether it's morning, noon, night, afternoon, whatever, that room is set to help you set your eyes, set your gaze, take your thoughts captive. It's not the save all, but I'll tell you what, it is a great jump starter. It is a great booster. It is a great help. It is a blessing in the lives of those that utilize it. That room is supposed to help us get our gaze back on Jesus. Let's talk about loving him with our strength. To love God with all of our strength means that we'd use our energy to love God, that we would focus on him, that we would use our energy in a focused way to serve him as his friends, to love him in service. The difference between loving him in service and serving him in service is this. As a friend, we love him. We want to see what he cares about move forward. We want to see what he loves progress. So we would serve him because we love him and we want to see those things that are in his heart move forward, as opposed to, I'm a servant, I got to. I'm saved. This is what saved people do. Saved people do good works for God. That's boo, and you will burn out. Do the same things with a heart invigorated by love. To love the Lord with your strength, not to serve the Lord with your strength. To love the Lord your God with all of your strength. To love him with strength. And again, I think about it, it's energy and it's time. And I want to bring it back to the prayer room again. Let's put up those verses in Psalms. To love him with all of our strength. Time is our most precious commodity. It is your most precious strength. It is not your only strength, but it is your most finite strength. You might be able to get a little bit more money. You might be able to get a little bit more physical strength or physical energy. You might be able to get a little bit more influence, but you can't get any more time. It's set. I believe it is our most precious commodity. We got 168 hours in a week, and we get to choose how many we spend doing this and how much we sleep and how much we eat and how much we do this, that, and the other. Strength, I believe your greatest commodity is time. And it's to love him with that time. To love him, to choose, to spend time, some obnoxious amounts of time, to spend time loving Jesus. To love him with all of our strength. Significant amounts of time allocated into our weeks to spend with him, to pray, to love him, to sing to him, to read the word and meditate on his goodness. Look at these verses, Psalm 119 and Psalm 63. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. What if you built in 7 times a day into your schedule to focus on Jesus? Maybe it's not 2-hour blocks every time. I don't know that your time would ever stop if you did it that way. I don't know what it is. It's a 2-hour block here. It's a 30-minute block there. It's 15 minutes there. It's a quick gaze and a quick... I don't know. I just love that verse. I think that verse is so provoking. 7 times a day the psalmist says, I praise you. Psalm 63, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. The psalmist, he's laying on his bed. And instead of just going straight to sleep, he's using that time where there's nothing else going on, nobody's talking to him, and he's thinking about his Savior, he's thinking about God. He's meditating on him. He's using that strength that he's got to give that to the Lord. I'll just tell you this. You guys are no stranger to this. It's so important to hear these messages again and again that we would get re-provoked, because the provoking that you had last time, if it's waned, And if you found yourself back in the similar rut that you've been used to, then you need the charge again. I'll just say it this way. I have found that it is very important how I organize my life. And that if I will organize my time well, I will live out the greatest commandment a lot better. And if I don't organize my time well, or if I organize it and don't follow it, I find that in no way is it default for me to live a life in wholehearted love for God. The default is aimless living for you, for me. The default is aimless thought life. I just kind of think about whatever happens today. The default is aimless use of my time, aimless use of my strength, aimless use of my soul. The default is aimlessness. I don't want to live aimless. At the end of this, I'm going to stand before him. He's going to say, did you learn to love me? Did you make your life about the greatest commandment? I told you it was greatest. I told you it was more important than your job, more important than your family, more important than your existence was that you loved me. Did you make that the main thing in your life? Or did you allow distractions, disappointments, longings of the heart, did you allow those things to deter you from that which I said was most important for your heart and soul and mind and strength? So much of our life and time is wasted because it wasn't purposed. We didn't purpose it. I think this message tonight really about living wholeheartedly, it's really about living more purposefully. We all know the message of wholehearted living. The question is, are we purposing our life to live wholeheartedly? We've all heard the message. The question is, are we purposing our time and our energy and our thoughts and our mind and our interactions and our free time? Are we purposing it to reach for him wholeheartedly? And if the answer is no, well, then let's just get with it. I mean, let's just start today. I mean, I don't think we need to feel any shame or condemnation about it. Let's just feel the ache and go, okay, but not one more day. Not one more day. I don't want to live aimless. I don't want my time to pass me by. I want to reach. To live wholeheartedly means spending more time loving Jesus. To live wholeheartedly means spending more energy building his kingdom in this generation. You know, this is the mandate of the prayer room. It's the mandate of the prayer room. I think about the gift of God that TPR is. It is a gift from heaven. It was birthed from the word of the Lord 11 years ago. And it is a gift. It is a gift from God to help provoke anybody who wants to be provoked to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. To enter into the fullness of God in this generation. To actually be part of the solution and the purposes and the engagement of the purposes of God in this generation. I think about the mandate of this church to help sustain that prayer ministry, and it's a gift to each of you. It's not a burden. It's not, oh, that's one more thing. It is the gift of God for your life and for your family. I believe that. It is a gift from heaven that we're so closely connected with that ministry. Because being a part of what's going on over there, prayer meeting involvement, is going to help your heart. Exposure to end time teaching, it's so important for this hour. Running with godly community is essential to being successful long term. That are running after the Lord. Laboring to see his kingdom advance, that's the call of every believer. All these things are wrapped up into what the prayer room's already doing. And we have the opportunity to be able to partner full on. It is giving a significant investment of our time over at the prayer room is the call on this church. This church is supposed to support and undergird that prayer ministry. We're supposed to be the backbone of that prayer ministry. That's the call. We did the three-week prayer meetings. What is this church about? What are we supposed to be doing? Not our expression. Our expression is we get together on Sunday nights and we're in small groups and we're committed to a prayer meeting a week over there. That's kind of part of the expression. I'm not talking about the expression. I'm talking about the vision. The vision of this church is to see that prayer ministry take off and fulfill all the purposes of God in this generation, which then back serves us because we're in prayer meetings, allowing our hearts to tenderize and connect with the Lord. It is great safety to be in prayer meetings all the time. It is great wisdom to be in prayer meetings all the time. It is of great benefit to you and to your family to be in prayer meetings all the time. And it is the gift of the Lord that this church is called to make that mission over there. That is our mission. That's our mission field. Some churches have got foreign missionaries over in this country and an orphanage in that country. We have a mission. It's over at 1503 Nora Drive, and our mission is to make sure that thing takes off and thrives. And it is a gift of God to us as a congregation because we get to be so right in the middle of it.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.